Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelman.
Okay, good. See everybody, you've had your cup of coffee, and we're ready for program number two this afternoon, and I guess I better remind you right off the bat before I forget, we are now in book number 62, so if you want to order anything on these present programs, why, keep aware of that number. We're in number 62, and we'll need four more programs after today to finish it, and then by that time we'll probably get into something other than Isaiah. All right, again, we always like to thank our listening audience for all of your prayer support, your financial, everything. We couldn't do it without you. And whether your gifts are $1 or more, doesn't matter. The Lord uses the small as much as the great, and it causes enough that we can pay the bills, and that's all that we're concerned about. When the girls come in and tell me the bills are all paid and we got a little left in the checking account, that's all that matters. So keep praying, and the Lord is reaching a lot of hearts. My goodness, you ought to read our mail. All right, let's go right back to where we left off in our last half hour, and we started off from Isaiah 61, where Jesus read from that portion, but he did something unusual by stopping in the middle of a verse, but we're picking up the reason of all of these various verses, how we can split them when they end with his first advent, and then the rest is pushed out into the future. All right, so now instead of starting in Isaiah 61, we're just going to go right back to Psalms 2, where we left off in our last half hour, and we're showing how that Psalms 2 is a beautiful outline of the whole Old Testament program. That's the best word I can put on. It's just laid out. And all of the prophecies that came from the pen of the Jewish writers concern this whole line of prophecy. All right, we're going to go back, and just for a little quick review, we'll just start right with verse 1 of chapter 2 of Psalms, remembering what we just said a few moments ago, that here we have the bringing together of the Gentile and the Jewish authorities to bring about the crucifixion. All right, Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen, the non-Jew, why do they rage, and the people, Israel, imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, that was in that case Rome, set themselves, and the rulers, that is of Israel, take counsel together. And you know how they did, even as we reflect back on the movie. And they rejected the anointed, saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords, or God's leadership. They didn't want it. And then verse 4, God's response from heaven was that he sat and laughed a laugh of derision. And then reading on in verse 4, the Lord shall have them. That is, the human race, Jew and Gentile, he will have them in derision. Now verse 5. After they've rejected the Messiah and they have put him to death, this is the next step in the Old Testament prophetic program. Then, the next event, then shall he speak unto them, Jew and Gentile, in his what? Wrath. Now that's the exact opposite from grace. So what's we talking about? Well, we're talking about that 7 years of tribulation which was to follow. Now, we got my timeline back up here, and here we come. We're going to stay on this top line. And after his 3 years of ministry, he's crucified. He ascends back to glory. Now, according to all these references we're going to look at, the next thing to happen was the tribulation. They had no idea that there was going to be a 2,000-year interruption. Nobody had any idea of that. And so they were just looking for the tribulation to come, ended with the second coming, and then would come in the kingdom. All right, now look at it here. After he's crucified, then he would speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, which was the tribulation. But it doesn't stop there. The next verse is the next segment of the prophetic program. And what is it? The kingdom. Yet, I have set my king. See? When Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's all according to prophecy. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, and exactly what all of prophecy is talking about, that when Christ would return and bring in a kingdom that would cover the whole planet, and you can just come on down through this little Psalms 2 and just makes reference how that God the Son, like in verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee, that is the Son, I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. So he's not just going to be the ruler of Israel. He's going to rule the whole world. Now, a verse is just coming to mind, and I got to turn to them when they come to mind. Keep your hand in Psalms and up through there. Jump all the way up to Zechariah. We'll be coming to it later, but I want this verse right now. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. We'll just take a real fast skimming here a minute, just so I can get to the verse that I want. And just start at verse 1. Zechariah. Now, that's the next to last book in your Old Testament. I always tell people, find Matthew, back up to Malachi, and then the one ahead of Malachi is Zechariah. Real easy to find. All right, Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's the tribulation, the 7 years. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Verse 2, here's Armageddon. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth, his second coming, and fight against those nations. Now verse 4, in perfect accord with Acts chapter 1, when the angel told the 11, this same Jesus, as you've seen go into heaven, in like manner will come again. You know how I always put that. How did he leave the Mount of Olives? Head first, like a rocket. He just went up. Now, what does Zechariah say? He's going to come back the same way he left. What does that mean? He's going to come back feet first. It's simple. He's going to return to the same place from which he left. All right, here in Zechariah, so his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Same Mount of Olives that's there today. All right, now then, just for sake of time, skip all the way over to verse 9. This is the verse that I want you to see. And the Lord, God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, shall be. Now, this is prophecy, future. And the Lord shall be king over how much? All the earth, not just Israel. It's going to be an earthly kingdom that will encompass the whole planet. But it's going to rule from Jerusalem. Okay? Now then, back to Psalms chapter 2. So here comes the Old Testament program. The Messiah would come. He'd be rejected. Then would come God's wrath and vexation, the 7 years of tribulation. Now, we don't pick up the seven-year timetable until you get to Daniel chapter 9. Then it's laid out. 7 years. Divided in half. 3.5 and 3.5. Then you get to the book of Revelation, same thing. 3.5 and 3.5. 3.5 and 3.5. Over and over. And that's compiled 7 years of tribulation. All right, now then, reading on. In verse 6 again, just like Zechariah said, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Verse 8, we just looked at, I will give you the heathen, the non-Jewish world, for your inheritance. The uttermost parts of the earth. See that? His rule is going to encompass the whole planet. And then thou shalt break them, that is, his opposers, with a rod of iron. And then come down to verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. God the Son. Now Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, does the same thing. It just preeminates the Son. How that unto him has now been given all power to rule and reign over this coming earthly kingdom. Okay, now then, in order to show exactly what Jesus did in Isaiah 61, I'm going to go back there a minute. Come up with me to Isaiah 61 so that we can see without a shadow of doubt what he did. And then we'll come back to Psalms and see how we can do the same thing. In fact, I like to use that portion in Luke to give me, this humble mortal, the authority to do what Jesus did. And what did he do? He showed in the scriptures that part of it was fulfilled at his first coming. The rest is still future. And that's what we're going to do now in these next few moments. So Isaiah 61 again, verse 2. As all part of his first advent, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Israel had every opportunity to believe who he was and accept him as their king and his glorious kingdom. It was their year of acceptance. But what did they do? They rejected it in unbelief. See? But it was their opportunity. And so it's called the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, remember now, that's where Jesus stopped reading when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. Why did he stop? Because he knew that this part of the prophetic program was not going to be fulfilled according to what everybody thought. See, now this is why all of this period of time from his first advent till you might say the end of the kingdom in Scripture is called what days? The last days. Because according to the Old Testament program, it was all to be wound up in a matter of a few years, plus the thousand, of course, with no hint of a 2,000-year interval. Now, we'll come to this later. All we're looking at, what did the Old Testament foretell? The crucifixion and his death and burial, of course, but not with any salvation significance. Then he would go back to the Father. Then would come, now how does Isaiah put it? The day of vengeance of our God. See how plain that is? Right according to Psalms chapter 2, Isaiah says the same thing, that after Christ is rejected, then would come the wrath and vexation, the 7 years of tribulation. All right, and then what would follow that? The comforting of all that mourn. When's that going to happen? When the kingdom is set up. When that glorious kingdom comes on earth. And there will be no poor folk. There will be no sorrow. There will be no suffering. There will be no death. It's going to be a glorious earthly kingdom. That's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom. And it's going to be heaven on earth. All of the Old Testament talks about it. And that's why Israel was so remiss in rejecting it. All right, so here you have it. They rejected him at his first coming. It was to be followed with the wrath and vengeance of God. And that in turn would be followed with his second coming and his glorious kingdom. All right, now then come back to Psalms again. From Psalms chapter 2, we're going to jump up to Psalms 118. And we can do this on every one of these portions. You can just split what happened at his first coming and what is left to happen yet in the future. Now, Psalms 118, a little different reference, but it all ties in with the Messiah's relationship with his earthly people. Psalms 118, and we'll just drop down for sake of time to verse 22. Now, some of you have done this with me before, some of you may not have. Same way on television. I'm sure way, way back I did this once before, but it doesn't hurt to do it again. Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused. Now, all through Scripture, what's that a reference to? Christ's first coming, and they rejected him. And we like to use the analogy that as they were building the temple, here came the stone that they weren't ready for until it was almost ready to be completed. And so what did they do with it? They threw it out in the weeds. It was rejected. They didn't know what to do with it. But what did that stone become? A stone of stumbling. See? And that's what Christ has been to Israel ever since. He's the stone of stumbling. All right, back to verse 22. So the stone which the builders refused, Christ first advent, is become the head of the corner. Well, now, he's not the headstone of the corner for Israel today. But when will he be? When he returns. When he sets up the kingdom. And then that glorious kingdom will be the finality of all of these promises. So you can split that verse right after the word refused. That's his first advent. They rejected him. The rest is still future. He's going to be the head of the corner, but he hasn't been as yet. All right, now let's just jump up to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we can do the same thing. And this is what makes Bible study interesting, how that it all fits. Now, it may not all say the same things. Some may refer to part of the promise and others another part, but you tie them all together and it's a complete picture. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, and drop into verse 6. Verses that you'll hear a lot of in the next couple, 3 weeks. Isaiah 9, verse 6. All got it? For unto us, and again, I'm always a stickler for pronouns. Who are the us? Israel. This isn't talking to Gentiles. Isaiah writes to Israel. Now, we take benefit. Don't tell me that I'm telling you to throw it out. No, no. We get all kinds of benefit from it, but it's not written to us. It's written to Israel. For unto us, the nation of Israel, a child is born, a son is given, and the government, what government? This coming kingdom. And the government of this coming kingdom shall be upon his shoulder. Whose shoulder? The babe that's just mentioned. Jesus of Bethlehem, later on of Nazareth, see? All right, it's the same one. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, along with all the other names of deity, his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, the what? The Mighty God. And the next one really throws a curve at people. God the Son is called what? The Everlasting Father. See? And he's the Prince of Peace. Now verse 7. This is all a reference to his coming earthly kingdom. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. Now, where did David rule from? Jerusalem, Mount Zion. See? Next March, we're going to Jerusalem. If the Lord tarries and everything goes well, and we will be on Mount Zion. We'll be at David's tomb. Those of you going with us, it's a thrilling experience. We're going to be there, Lord willing. And his government is going to rule from the place of David's throne to order it. To establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth. All right, now where can we split it? Verse 6. Unto us a son is given. That's his first advent. That's when he was born in Bethlehem and grew up and began his earthly ministry. Now, the last part of this prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. Still future. These names don't apply to him today. Oh, he's worthy of them, but that's not his title today. He's not being called the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, so far as his title is concerned. But this is all part and parcel of his return and the establishing of his kingdom. So if you want to put a dash in there and a parenthesis to indicate first advent separated from the second advent, you just put it right after the word given. That's the end of his first advent in this particular prophecy. All right, now let's just go on to the one that we looked at earlier, Isaiah 61, just for a brief review now to see how all this fits. We've got the same thing. Everything in verse 1 was associated with his first coming. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord in verse 2. And then, put a dash in there, the rest is all still future. It hasn't happened yet. We aren't in the day of vengeance. It may seem like it to some people. Well, we're not in the tribulation, not by any stretch. And so you can put a dash right after the year of the Lord. And the rest is all as yet still future. All right, let's jump up to another one of the great prophets. Let's go up to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And of course, Daniel speaks as well of this glorious coming kingdom when the stone cut out without hands will crush the ruling nations of the world and will establish his own kingdom. All right, now in Daniel chapter 9, beautiful example. Daniel 9, and we'll drop down to verse 24. And this is one of the portions of Scripture that I've always called the foundation of end time prophecy. If you can't understand Daniel 9, verse 24 to the end, then you can't understand prophecy. All right, verse 24. 70 weeks of years, that is 490 years, are determined upon thy people. Well, who were Daniel's people? Israel. It had nothing to do with the Gentiles. So a 490-year period of time are determined upon the nation of Israel and upon thy holy city, which of course is Jerusalem. And what's the whole end of it all? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, did that all happen? Well, of course, that was the work of the cross, to settle the sin problem. That's why he died. And so that happened at his first advent. But did he at that time bring in everlasting righteousness? Well, the world doesn't look like it to me. No, it hasn't happened yet. That's still future. When the king and his kingdom, yes, that will be total righteousness. Satan is gone, the curse is lifted, and it's going to be glorious. So you can just put a little dash after the word iniquity. That happened at his first advent. The rest hasn't happened yet. It's still future. And that is the everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then, of course, in this particular prophecy is where we get the 7 years delineated. Drop all the way down to verse 27. 483 years were fulfilled at the cross. Then that left 7 years of the 490. And here they come, down in verse 27. And he will confirm, that is, this Antichrist, this prince that's coming. He will make a covenant or a treaty with many for 1 week. Now, again, common sense tells us it'll be a treaty between Israel and the Arab world. That's obvious. And this man is going to bring it about. Supernaturally, all of a sudden, the world will be aghast that there's peace in the Middle East. But it's only a pseudo peace. It's only temporary. It's only going to be 3.5 years. But the whole time period is 7. So read on. And he'll make a covenant or a treaty with many for 1 week. 7 years. Those are the last 7 years of the 490-year prophecy. All right, and he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to stop. Well, how can you stop something that hasn't started? So what does that tell you? The temple is going to be rebuilt. That'll be part of the peace treaty. That Israel will have opportunity to rebuild their temple. They're going to reestablish temple worship, the sacrifices, the whole nine yards. And you know, there's a group in Jerusalem right now, already. They've got everything on mannequins. They've got all the tools for the sacrificial fire. And they're ready and waiting. And we know that one day they're going to have it. But at the end of 3.5 years, the Antichrist will turn on Israel. And as Jesus confirmed it in Matthew 24 again, that he's going to defile the temple and he'll turn on Israel. And of course, the rest of the world is going to fall under that wrath and vexation. But here we have then the final 7 years as we depicted on both lines. See, this was supposed to come shortly after his ascension, according to prophecy. In would come these final 7 years. And then Christ will return, and then bring in the kingdom. And you find this all the way through the Old Testament writings. All right, let's go a little further. We got a couple minutes left yet. Go on past Daniel and go into Joel. Go into the little prophet of Joel right after Hosea. Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. Joel, chapter 2. And here again, a beautiful picture of the whole prophetic program, and yet how easy it is to delineate where it stopped and where it'll pick up again in the future. Joel chapter 2, Drop in at verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass. Now that's what the Word of God says. How do these men have the gall then to say that it's not going to? It's beyond me. I have to go back to what the Apostle Paul says. They're doing it to their own what? Destruction. To their own doom. God says it's going to happen. And it's going to. It shall yet come to pass. Afterward, that is, after he's been rejected and crucified, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Well, now, wait a minute. When did that happen? Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came down. All right? And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, this is a prophecy concerning Israel. And also upon the servants and handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Now, that all happened at Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost. When they had the little tongues of fire sitting on their heads and they prophesied. All right? So that was all associated with his first coming or his first advent. Now, verse 30. Just like Psalms 2, just like Daniel 9, we go right on into the horrors of the tribulation. See? Verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillar of smoke, the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Has that ever happened? No, that hasn't happened. Is it going to? Well, you better believe it. The world scoffs at it, but it's coming. Judgment is coming, and all these things depicted are literally, physically going to happen. All right? And so the great and terrible of the day shall come. All right, now then, verse 32, unless you really know what this kingdom is going to be like, you won't catch it. But this is a reference to the kingdom, where all of a sudden God's grace will be showered on the whole human race, not just on Israel. It's going to be on the whole human race. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's when all the promises that Jesus spoke of in the gospel accounts especially will become a reality. You remember when in John's gospel it said that whatsoever you ask, it shall be done unto you? This is when it's going to be, when the king and his kingdom become a reality.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.